Wow, everybody showed up on Labor Day. That's our Labor Day Sunday, I should say. Are you going camping today or tomorrow? Huh? No, it's good to be back in Terrace. I was here in 2014. Raise your hand if we met together back then. Okay, there's a few of you. A lot of you know. Okay, so so good to be back in Terrace. I heard you have a wonderful new pastor, Pastor Mel. And yeah, give it up for Mel. And you have a wonderful new youth staff person here. Give it up for Rochelle. And I love the worship team, Mikey and the gang up here this morning. That was great. And there's sometimes when the presence of God is so very tangible. And that really is here today. Man, I had to wipe away the tears. Like, Lord, you're breaking me down, you know? And I don't know, did anybody else have some tears this morning already? But yeah, oh, okay, a few of you. So the presence of God is here. He has something in mind this morning. And I don't have a recycled sermon for you. It was like, no, John, no recycled sermon for Terrace. I have something special this morning. And so my heart is so full. And I really hope that through all this, we can get done in a time frame, a good time frame this morning, and hear from God, and also just be encouraged in our faith. You got the bulletin insert this morning. This is a little story about how discipleship works, about how reaching students on campuses works. There are 200,000 university students, full-time students across BC alone. And you saw in the video with Mackie from Japan, one of the nations that's represented here in Canada. And Mackie didn't know Jesus before she came to the University of Victoria. And God ordered her steps in such a way to connect with our UVic team that she was able to understand who Jesus is the first time, understand that he came especially for her, that he gave himself on the cross for her. And she responded to that message, and Mackie became a Christian. And is now back in Tokyo, and we've connected her up with Christians there. And so your prayers are working all over the world as students come to Christ. And it's so great to be a part of that. God called me into campus ministry as a university student. And I never thought I'd be doing this 33 years later. But it's been a lifetime call now. And 13 years ago, the district invited me to come here to Langley. Well, this is Terrace, right? Yeah. We're not in Detroit, are we? Oh, okay. Invited me to Langley, and it's been a great ride as I joined a team of five other campus staff. The mandate was given to me, John. We want to multiply ministry across BC campuses, and we want to multiply workers. And I said, that's awesome. Only God can do that. And so he has done that. So we've gone from five workers to 23 today. We've gone from being on five campuses to eight. We had about 100 students when I first showed up here 13 years ago, to the glory of God. We have many more than that now, hundreds of students meeting in large and small groups. And students have been coming to Christ. And beyond that, the greater thing that God is doing is across Canada. 13 years ago, we counted 16 campuses that had workers across Canada. Today, we are on 50 campuses, and God is on the move. We have a national coordinator now, and it's just wonderful. The open doors that we have on campuses, it's just amazing. I get questions, John, isn't the campus a dark place? Isn't that such a hard place? And I have to say, no. Actually, it's a great place. There's so much need there. And the administrations are opening their arms to us and saying, come and help us with these parties. And so we've hooked up with an organization in Australia called Red Frogs. And if you haven't heard of Red Frogs, they're a harm reduction organization. And we've connected with them. And so our students and staff go on campuses, and the parties start late at night, and they don't come home till, early morning or mid-morning. And we set up our hydration stations, our free Timbits, our canopies in the middle of these parties, and it's happening this weekend at UBC. There's thousands of students drinking on frat row and the big party on campus. And guess who gets to be there? We get to be in the midst of party culture serving students, which gives us opportunities, many opportunities to connect with them personally and to put our arms around them. And they get overwhelmed in all the alcohol and noise and partying and all the hype. And these first-year students, they come and their eyes are wide open, but after a few hours of partying, you know, they have to go sit down. So they come and find a place to get, you know, good liquid and good donuts. And it's a great combination. And the universities are asking us to come on campus. Global News did a piece on it on the UBCO campus. You can go on our website and actually see that. And so God is opening many, many doors. And I'm just sensing God is wanting to do something not only at UBC this year, significant, but across our province. And so continue to pray for us. You know, it's been a fun ride and continues to be. And I'm excited to be here this morning with you to share for a few minutes what God has put on my heart. So thank you, Terrace, for supporting campus ministries. God sees all your prayers, and we appreciate so much your partnership over the years. One of the things I get to do is travel to all the campuses as a regional director, as I oversee our team. And I visit other campuses. I'm able to be hands-on and on the front lines during the week, which is great because I hate sitting in my office for too much time. You know, I get it. I got to get out and be with people. And so on one of my travels, I was going to the island, and I was getting ready to plug in my laptop and have a nice time of studying my books and like hour and a half ferry ride. You know. This is gonna be good. As soon as I sit down, a lady comes and sits down next to me right across, and she goes, "Can I use that outlet there for my laptop?" I go, "Yeah, sure, no problem." And I could tell she was a little bit flustered. And as she was plugging in, she mentioned how stressed she was, and I began to pay attention to her. And after getting plugged in with Paula. She wanted some help finding the wireless connection, and so I helped her with that. And she said, "I'm no good at technology." Self-depreciating comment. I said, "No problem. The gesture would help get traction for more conversation with Paula." Then Paula said that she had boarded the ferry with her daughter, and her ex-husband's girlfriend was taking the boarding passes. Okay, put yourself in this picture. And evidently didn't offer to take Paula's boarding pass. The ferry worker also gave Paula's daughter a hug as she boarded right in front of Paula. Paula was so ticked off that she threw the ticket at the girlfriend and stomped off. So she's telling me all this, and I'm like, wow, that's not a good way to start a ride. And I imagine the angst that was involved. And I felt compassion for this broken woman. I was paying attention. For the next hour, Paula and I talked in the cafeteria. The relationship connections in her church history came up. I knew her pastor from a church that she was at in Langley. She had since moved from Langley, had been disconnected from church, not attending church. It's funny how God has these divine connections in people's lives that we get connected with. I assured her that even though she felt disconnected, as she was trying to plug in and get online, she was feeling disconnected from the Lord. I assured her that Jesus had not gone away, and it was no accident that we had met. Well, Paula began to share more, and I offered to refer her to a couple churches in her neighborhood, and she said, "That's great." I wrote those down. And then I asked if I could pray for her right there in the cafeteria. And she was emotional. But the only thing that really mattered was showing the love of Jesus to a woman on the edge of a breakdown. And after prayer, she said she felt so much better. In the middle of a cafeteria of lots of people, an unexpected event happens, and Jesus got my attention. And God reminded me of his heart for the one in the crowd. And we heard a word this morning, actually. I turned to Rachel and I said, that word that was shared this morning is my sermon. Do you remember what the word said? I wrote it down. Have a heart of compassion and be a light to the world. That's my message. So we can go home now. Jesus had compassion for the crowd. He had compassion on the crowd. But they were a sheep without a shepherd. But his mission focused on the ones in the crowd, like Mackie from Tokyo. Focused on the ones in the crowd. Zacchaeus is a story found in Luke chapter 19. And Jesus is on the road, and you may be familiar with the story. But it says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. Jesus said, come down at once. I must stay in your house today. And at once he came down and was glad to have Jesus come and be in his house. Zacchaeus, the little man, climbed in a tree to see Jesus. The little man who is invisible on the ground became the big man with the spotlight in the tree. Jesus put the spotlight on him. And it wasn't a scary spotlight. It was a welcoming spotlight. Just like Paula in the cafeteria in the midst of a crowd, we were able to pray and she was able to be emotional. The spotlight was a spotlight of compassion. The spotlight was a place of peace and a place of shalom where God and a man and woman connect. In John chapter 8, Jesus paid attention to the woman caught in adultery brought before him by the religious leaders. It was a bad spotlight. It was a spotlight of fear. But Jesus came and he showed his spotlight of compassion. And he forgave her and said, go and sin no more. In John chapter 12, Jesus paid attention to Mary, who poured perfume over Jesus and wept over his feet, drying them with her hair. And he told Judas, leave her alone. Jesus said, all that money, that was a year's worth of wages, could be given to the poor. And Jesus said, no, leave her alone. It was a spotlight of compassion, not a spotlight of fear. Over and over again, Jesus paid attention to the ones. And that's the title of my sermon, paying attention to the ones. This is the one-point sermon. There's just many different angles pointing at the main point. Paying attention to the ones. That's what God has put on my heart for us to focus on this morning. Jesus told a story in Luke 15 about paying attention to the ones. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he's had 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home over his shoulders. Again, what does Jesus do? He leaves the 99. He puts the spotlight on the one sheep and goes after the sheep. Jesus focuses on the ones in the crowd and invites them into fellowship. I have a story here of a student that I put up on the PowerPoint for you so you could actually read it because they wrote it. So here it is. When I first came to UBC, I went to the free barbecue. I went because of the free food, and I was in the land and food systems faculty, and free food is always a bonus. I wasn't a Christian, nor did I know anything about God, but someone offered to pray for me, and that impressed me. After that, I came to every Thursday campus worship night. I had no idea why I was drawn, but even after the long, stressful days, I still wanted to come and worship with this awesome community. The following year, I went to the winter retreat and became a Christian. At that time, I was healed of my chest pains that I had had for years. It was a miracle, and my journey of faith all started because of free food. There you have it. Miracles and food, they're tied together. It's in the Bible. We're doing lots of barbecues this weekend, welcoming hundreds and thousands of students. So it all began with free food at the barbecue and somebody taking the initiative to pray with me. Somebody taking the initiative, paying attention to the one. He used you to make this community a safe and enjoyable place where I could experience a glorified Lord in ways that are unimaginable to most people. This person was later baptized. A student was baptized and is a follower of Christ. The ones are our priority because the ones are Jesus' priority. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you." What is God's kingdom? It's summed up in loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people. That is the kingdom. Paying attention to the ones was Jesus' mission. Going on in Luke 15, the story continues. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." How many of you have ever lost your car keys? How many have you ever lost your car keys with your $100 fob? I lost them one time. And it's like looking for them for days. You know how you look in the same place three or four times? You become obsessive. Did I look there? Did I look in that drawer? Oh, no. Okay. Maybe I did. And I was getting like that. Like, that's that $75 key fob. That was my office key, my house key, my mailbox key. I was like, oh, the stress. And I offered a bounty for it to my kids. And I said, if you find these keys, I will give you $5. They said, really? Oh, okay. So later that week, my daughter is at the kitchen sink doing the dishes, and she's in her bare feet, and her toes touch something steel on the ground. And she looks down, and there are my keys, just tucked under the alcove of the baseboard. And she gleefully held them to me and said, "Pay me the bounty." But this story reminds us this is what Jesus is like. He's so happy when the lost one is found. The lamp of the Holy Spirit searches the hearts and brings the light of the gospel to people, like what happened to Kieran. Kieran was an atheist and began attending University Christian Ministries on a campus. Kieran's questions about God and Jesus began to get answered over time. His hunger for God was growing as he came to the meetings. One day, Kieran had lunch with one of his Christian friends and told him he was interested in following God. With great enthusiasm, his friend gave him a Bible. A couple of nights later, Kieran was standing at a bus stop and had a 20 to 30 minute gap between the next bus. And he wondered what he was going to do for those moments. The Holy Spirit spoke to Kieran in those moments, and he began to pray to Jesus. Kieran says he prayed something like this: "Jesus, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life." He got saved. He was water baptized shortly after that. He went on a missions trip after that. 2.5 years later, Kieran has graduated, and now he's on our team, working on staff with us, reaching students on the campus, reaching atheists on the campus. Isn't that wonderful? God put the spotlight, the Holy Spirit put his spotlight on Kieran at that bus stop and spoke to him. And we can pray for the Holy Spirit to do that in lives, can't we? We can ask him, "Lord, put the spotlight on my family member that's away from you. Put the spotlight on my spouse. Put the spotlight on my coworker, on my fellow student. Holy Spirit, come and do your work." There was a student that came from Sweden. His name was Richard, and he moved into the dorm. And our campus, our students were praying in that dorm and asking God for revival in that dorm. And guess what? Divine appointments, they connected with Richard. And one night, while Richard was alone in his room, the Holy Spirit's conviction came upon him. And Richard got on his knees and lifted his hands to the Lord and received him. Richard got connected with the ministry, and Richard became an on-fire Christian. He went back to Sweden and started a campus ministry in Karlstad. When the Holy Spirit comes with his spotlight of compassion, it's hard to resist that, isn't it? This last scripture is the woman at the well, John chapter 4. This is a great story. There's so much in it. But I don't have time this morning to really go into the whole story. But Jesus sits at a well, is thirsty. He sends his disciples to go get food. A woman, a Samaritan, comes at an hour when other Jews aren't going to be around, except Jesus is there now. And so she comes to the well, and Jesus engages her with conversation. So Jesus crosses racial barriers and gender barriers by the Holy Spirit. And there's a quote by Andrew Lord that says, the Holy Spirit forces contextualization. And what that means is the Holy Spirit is so full of compassion that he's seeking the different angles and the ways to connect with people because he cares so much. Jesus cares for this woman who's in a lot of trouble. And the word of knowledge comes, and he shares this word of knowledge with the woman at the well. She says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you're right. You've had several. But there's no condemnation in that." The Holy Spirit is forcing the issue with this woman in a good way. So the woman responds to Jesus. She goes back and tells her community, her village, what just happened. Tells her friends about what Jesus did for her. And they all come back. And in verse 32, it says, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. We know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus paid attention to this outcast. He crossed racial barriers. He crossed gender barriers. He paid attention to the woman at the well. And the result was that she influenced her whole community. We never know the results that will be when we focus on the ones. We just don't know. And that's what I love about this bulletin insert that you have, Kaylee and Marissa, because Kaylee on the left was mentored and discipled by one of our staff women. Kaylee, who's an introvert, very smart, very intelligent, scientific-minded, but an introvert, she mentored this non-Christian gal, Marissa, who's an extrovert. And now Marissa, who's become a believer in Christ, is on our campus staff team, is reaching into the dorms at Simon Fraser University, reaching many more people. It's third-generation discipleship. From Kirsten to Kaylee to Marissa to the world. That's what it means. When we pay attention to the ones, we can be an introvert or we can be an extrovert. It doesn't matter. Each one of us have two or three people in our life, maybe more, the ones in our life. And we have this opportunity to pay attention to them. And that's our strategy on campus. How do we win the campus? One student at a time. James 5:19, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." Our mission is to pay attention to the ones. And we'll skip this next story, guys, as we close. The former Secretary General of the UN said, "It is more noble to give yourself completely to one individual than to labor diligently for the salvation of the masses." Our mission is to pay attention to the ones. And the question I leave with you today is, who are your ones? Who are your ones?